Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 10 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. The Word of God says, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to see Jesus tonight in this passage of Scripture. We thank you that he is such a tremendous Savior. And Father, we thank you that he took upon himself our nature, and that he understands what it is like to be tempted and tried. And Father, we thank you for his victory, that he was tempted and tried yet without sin. And we thank you that through him, Father, we have been delivered from death. Open our eyes tonight and give us an understanding of these things. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you remember looking at the book of Hebrews, the author is writing to Jewish people who have professed faith in Christ, but the Jewish culture of their day and the culture of their day has made it very difficult to follow Jesus, and so they're kind of debating whether they actually want to keep following Jesus openly because it's going to cost them. And you have to understand, too, the time at which this was written, many of the Jewish people, probably at least their parents or grandparents, would have remembered Jesus, maybe even heard his teachings, maybe actually have been there when he was crucified. It may even be their parents or grandparents that cried out, "Crucify him and release us Barabbas." That is the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to. If you remember, in looking at it, these Jewish people, in believing in Jesus as the Messiah, at first that sounds great until you realize you're probably going to lose your business, probably lose your home, and your family's never going to speak to you again. That you're going to have Jews like Saul chase you down trying to kill you. You're going to be even further rejected from not just the Romans and not just from the other Gentiles, but now you're going to be rejected by the Jews as well. And the author of Hebrews is writing to show that Jesus Christ is so supremely valuable that he is worth paying that price for. That he is worth taking that step out and bearing reproach with the people of God, even as it says in Hebrews 11, with Moses, to follow the example of all those who before them have paid the price that comes with following Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is worth far more. We looked at the counting the cost, and the story of the illustration of the tower. This is essentially the pearl of great price. Jesus is worth everything you got. And everything you give up for him, it is well worth it. With that in mind, we're looking tonight at this idea of, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, then how come he would allow himself to be beaten up and crucified and die? Can't you see it as a Jewish young man as you come home and you say, "I've heard the greatest truth, Jesus is the Messiah," and your granddad saying, "Sonny, I was there when he died." That's no Messiah. Yeah, they talked about him rising from the dead and all that nonsense, but our Messiah rules and reigns. Our Messiah would never suffer. Our Messiah would never be beaten up. Our Messiah would never be crucified. And our Messiah would never die. So he's going to now address the idea of Jesus being the Messiah, yet being a suffering Messiah, that God becomes a man and suffers and dies as a man, because to a Jew, that just is not what the Messiah is supposed to do. So in verse 10, it says, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things." Remember, we looked at this last time, that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Everything comes from him, and all things has been created by God for Jesus as a gift to him. Everything is by him, everything is for him, everything's created by him. In bringing many sons to glory, and in his effort to save, in that process of bringing many, many, many people, of saving his people and bringing them to glory, the way that is going to be brought about is to make the captain or the leader or the head of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, we have a major objection to the use of the word make perfect, because in the English of our day, that means that Jesus had a moral inferiority, a moral defect, and he had to have that corrected so he could be made perfect. The word perfect would be better translated in contemporary English as the word complete. What we want to see is that we sell, and we're going to see this in this passage here, is that we sell God short on our salvation. Of all the wonderful things that happen through salvation in Jesus Christ, we only focus on one or two and ignore the rest. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is Jesus is not just a savior from hell. Jesus is a complete savior. I love the way our doctrinal statement, when it talks about salvation, it talks about how salvation is the redemption of the whole man. It's not just a redemption of his future. It's not just a redemption of his afterlife. It's not just a redemption of his soul, but it's a redemption of the entire man, mind, body, soul, present, past, future, a complete salvation. If you're going to have a complete salvation or a redemption of the whole man, you're going to have a Savior who is capable of saving the whole man. So the word here, perfect, is the idea of being made complete. And that Jesus' work was perfect, 100%, completely finished. When he says it is finished, that means absolutely every single bit of our redemption has been done. So part of our redemption is that we live in a sinful, broken world. And I'm sure you've heard this before, the whole, you know, don't criticize me unless you walk the mile in my shoes. We have a way of discounting, well, you've never been that through it, so you don't know what it's like. And many times that is our excuse for sin. Okay? You don't know what it's like to go through this, so you can't judge me for getting drunk. You don't know what it's like to go through this, so you can't judge me for sexual immorality. You don't know what it's like to have the childhood I have, so you can't judge me for losing my temper all the time. You don't know what it's like, you can't judge me. Well, Jesus, as a complete Savior, goes through the complete spectrum of what it means to be a human being. So you can't say, God, you don't understand. Jesus can say, yeah, actually, I do understand because I have been there. God is not a God who is far off. Many religions teach of this God who is very far off from our suffering and doesn't understand it. We have a Savior who is a complete Savior because he has walked where we walk. He has experienced what we experience, and he has suffered the way we suffer. So we can't discount his opinion, and we can't say God is far off and does not understand or care. So you see that Jesus is made to be made a complete Savior through suffering. In other words, he can relate to our sufferings. This is part of salvation. A huge part of salvation is the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's such a huge part, it's almost the whole thing. Okay? So, with that in mind, verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, that is Jesus Christ, the one who makes us holy, and they who are sanctified, that is the believers in Jesus Christ who are made holy by Jesus Christ, are all of one. This is what we looked at in John 15 this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the vine, we're the branches. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but many times when you look at a tree, you guess what happens? The branch just looks just like the trunk. It's the smaller version. Right? The branch is going to look like the vine. Okay? They have a symbiotic relationship. They're connected. We are in him. Our salvation is tied. For as long as Jesus is alive, we're alive. And when Jesus dies, we die. And the wonderful thing is that he lives forever, so we know we can't die. If somebody can kill Jesus and take him off his throne, then our salvation will fade. It's not going to happen, so we know that our salvation is eternal. We are all of one. We are in Christ. So, into verse 11, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Again, he's speaking to Jewish people. So he's going to begin quoting again from the Old Testament to show that the Messiah calls the ones he saves his brethren. Okay, this is showing his relationship to them, but the author of Hebrews wants us to see that this also shows his nature, that he is man, and his experience, that he walks with us, and he knows what it's like to walk through trials, temptations, pain, suffering, and death. Verse 12, saying, I will declare, quoting here the Old Testament, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to you. Verse 13, again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Verse 14, for as much then as the children, okay, these are the redeemed, these are the saved, these are the Christians. The children are partakers of flesh and blood. What has our whole life been? It has been an experience of living a flesh and blood life in a painful, broken world. He also likewise took part of the same. If you're going to lead people out of something, you have to get into that something to bring them out. If he is the captain of our salvation, and he is going to save us and bring us out of our sin and out of this broken world and out of our trials and temptations, he is going to have to come down into this sinful world. He's going to have to become flesh and blood. He's going to have to become a partaker of the human nature so that we who are humans can be made a partaker of the divine nature. If he is going to lead us through this world, he's going to have to come down into this world. He's going to have to become a man. So, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, we are enslaved to death. The only way you can deliver men from death is if you become a man and die their death and kill their death. Again, I think I told y'all before, my favorite book title is The Death of Death. Because that's what Jesus does. Okay? He becomes a man and he dies in order to kill death on our behalf. So if man sins and the man must die, the only way God can save us is if God becomes a man and in dying our death kills the death that would defeat us. And that's what he does. So he has to become a man to die. Now you can see, for us, it makes, okay, that makes logical sense. But if you were a Jew and your grandpa said, ain't no Messiah dying on the cross. I was there when Jesus was crucified. That's no Messiah. No Messiah would suffer and die. Guess what you just got? An answer to that objection. The only way, grandpa, we can be saved is if the Messiah becomes a man and dies on our behalf. Okay? You can see how this all fits with the theme of the book. So keep reading. To destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 15 is a verse I would encourage you to really chew the cud on and meditate on. Because there's so much truth in how Jesus has, in delivering us from the fear of death, really delivered us and made us free from so many things. I don't think we fully understand how much of our lives are lived in the fear of dying. So much of our lives, be it just exercise and diet, be it the way we drive, the way we walk, the way we raise our kids. You know, I know my dad's told me many times, he said, I'm not going to lie, I raised y'all entirely out of fear. The reason I told you you couldn't go that place is I was scared something would happen to you. You know, it's the truth. You think of your child. I mean, why do you have a baby monitor? Why do you have rails on the crib? Why do you put things in the outlet covers? Why do you do all those things? Why were we so scared this afternoon when Nathan disappeared? There's a fear of death. And we don't realize how much that controls us. I mean, think of it this way. If I said to you that you would let someone put on rubber gloves and pat down your entire body, you would say, you're crazy. But if you were getting on an airplane, oh, go ahead. Make sure no terrorists get on this plane. Why would you do something like that? People sell their souls for security and safety. People will give up their freedoms. They will give up their liberty. If I was to say, you know what? You would let people listen to every phone conversation you ever had, and read every email, and read every one of your letters. No, I wouldn't. Do you think the NSA should spy on people? Oh, keep us safe from terrorism. Keep us safe from terrorism. This is what we do. But it's a fear of death. We're so terrified of terrorism. I mean, by the way, if you look in gun control throughout the world, most of the time when gun control was enacted, the people willingly gave up their guns. Why? Because they're terrified we might die, so we have to get rid of guns in our society because we might die. It's the fear of death. It's the fear of death. It's the fear of death. And this controls the way we raise our kids. This is the way sometimes we relate to our spouse. It relates to how we drive, places we go, why we don't go places late at night, why we don't walk downtown at 2 in the morning, walk on the sidewalks. I mean, it really just changes the way we live our lives. It changes the way we view missionary work. I mean, do you really want your grandchild to go down to the Amazon? Do you really want them to go over and meet all those cannibals? Do you really want them to go and to the caves and the hills in Afghanistan and share the gospel with all those people? But guess what Jesus does? He breaks that. Why? Well, one, we're immortal until our work on earth is done. And two, as a Christian, death is victory. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I mean, they're trying to get these people to deny Christ. And they say, well, we're going to burn you alive at the stake. So the guys walk up the stake, and they come up there to chain him to the stake. You don't have to chain me, I'll stand here. Aren't you scared? No, I'm going home. You see, Jesus Christ delivers us from the fear of death. So we do not have to fear our grandchildren being missionaries. We do not have to fear what would happen to us if we shared the gospel with the wrong person. We don't have to be scared of being thrown into prison. We don't have to fear what happens to us and our families and our possessions. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already defeated death. The boogeyman's gone. There's nothing to worry about. The worst thing that can happen to you is you go to heaven. That's really bad. So you can see how there's freedom in Christ. And this freedom delivers us from hatred. Let me just ask you just a simple question. How much prejudice is really truthfully out of fear? You see some guy get on an airplane, he's got a turban on his head, and he starts blah, 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 starts chanting and everything, and you look and there's several other people on the airplane, what's going to happen? We're going to go, my goodness, they're going to kill us all. We don't know that. You're walking down the street and you see a couple people that are younger and dressed a particular way and they're walking towards you on the sidewalk and you kind of get scared. You could have a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with that person. But you're so terrified. And Christ frees us from that. If you look in the Gospels and you look at the work of Christ, I mean, think of this. Why would anyone in their right mind touch a leper? You know what happens when you touch a leper? You can contract leprosy. Yet Jesus touches the leper. Christian people throughout the centuries have been the ones who start the hospitals, who go to the disasters, who go to the epidemics. Why? What's the worst thing that can happen? We go to heaven. Jesus Christ sets us free. Right? Now this is also too, go to Hebrews 13, where it talks about entertaining angels, where it talks about us being open and hospitable. We as Christian people should not be scared of hurting people. We should not be scared of refugees. We should not be scared of Muslims. We should not be scared of those things. I'm not talking about immigration policy. I'm talking about our own personal life. We should be a people who live free from fear. Why? What is the worst thing that can happen to us? We go to heaven. Why would we fear what news a doctor brings to us? Why would we fear these things? Jesus delivers us from that. Again, verse I want you to really think about and meditate throughout the week. We have been delivered from that. Then think about the bondage that the fear of death brings on us. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Okay, Jesus didn't become like an angel. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man just like Abraham was a man. Okay, just like the rest of the Jews, he was a Jew. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That, okay, why must the Messiah become a man? Okay, again, this is just think of the Jewish parents and grandparents. Why are you following that Jesus guy that we killed? Don't you remember we cried out for Barabbas? Why would you follow him? Why would you follow him? The Messiah is not going to be a man. The Messiah is not going to suffer. The Messiah is not going to die. Okay, well, here is your answer. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He gives many answers to this. First, that he might be merciful. We, as a general rule, are not merciful people. We are not. It amazes me how unmerciful we are as human beings. I have seen people who are raging alcoholics 2 days after being sober, trash raging alcoholics. You realize they're in the same boat you were in, buddy. It's like the guy who's in jail, the day he gets released, they turns around and thumbs his nose at everybody in jail. Like, dude, did you not forget what you were like 2 minutes ago? We are not merciful. We are exacting. We are a people where you don't really want to confess your sins to us because we will judge you and condemn you for them. That's the way we, not necessarily Christians, but we as human beings are. We as human beings, you don't want to come forward and say, hey, I stole from you. See, that's a great way to get your nose broken in our society. That's just the way it is. You don't want to come to somebody and say, hey, I'm the guy that took the rims off your car. Okay, that's just not the way you start conversations in our society. To be an open and honest confessing of sin person is a great way to get the daylights beat out of you. We now take that and we transfer that to God. We don't want to be a confessing people. Why? Because if you begin to tell people all the dirt in your closet, you won't have very many friends. And so we take the same attitude towards God. But Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be a man. And so he is merciful. I'm reminded of the story my grandma told me of one of my uncles. Threw a baseball through the window. And she told him, you got to go tell your dad. And so he went and told his dad, my grandpa, that I threw a baseball through the window and I broke it. And so my grandpa set him down, started taking off his belt. And my grandma walked in and said, don't you dare. And he said, why? She said, you'll teach him to lie to you the rest of your life. He came and confessed his sin. He was honest. You give him a hug. You talk to him about not doing it again, but you don't spank him. If you spank him for being an honest man, he will lie to you the rest of his life. You see, we have an idea in our mind that if I come before God and I tell him what I did, I will face God's wrath. So what do? We run from him. But what do we learn in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. What do we learn in the parable of the prodigal son? God is the exact opposite. Think of it this way. Think of the temptations you face, just as a measly little old me and you. And the grand scheme of eternity, we aren't the Apostle Paul, and we're definitely not Jesus. Think of it this way. If the devil can get Jesus to sin one time, he wins, right? So if you're the devil, you're going to put the greatest temptations any human being has ever been faced with on Jesus. So if you're tempted for drunkenness, you can rest assured that Jesus received a whole lot more temptations than you ever did. If you're tempted for sexual lust or sexual immorality, I can guarantee you the prettiest girls that have ever walked the face of the earth hit on Jesus. Okay? If you're tempted to pride, well, you weren't offered the whole kingdoms of the world. If you're tempted for greed, Jesus was tempted with being given every penny that has ever existed on planet Earth. Whatever you are tempted with, I mean, you think of being tempted to lose your temper. You don't think, to use our terminology today, that every time Jesus got in his car, it wouldn't crank, and that every tire was flat. You don't think that everywhere he went, everything broke, just trying to aggravate him and annoy him so that he would lose his patience? You don't think the devil threw everything at Jesus every moment he was alive, every moment that he slept? You don't think that there was annoyances all night long trying to get him tired and cranky and aggravated so that he would sin? You don't think he'd face the greatest temptations the world has ever seen? If you were the devil, you have one chance to stop all of humanity and win. You're going to throw everything at Jesus. So, the next time you're tempted, you can run to Jesus because he knows exactly what it's like. He's been there 10 times worse than you have. He understands. So when you are tempted to lust, you don't think Jesus was there to lust? You don't think he had the temptations? You don't think that he was surrounded by immoral, ungodly women that were attractive? When you're tempted to greed, when you're tempted to pride, you don't think Jesus faced those things? No, he did. So he's merciful to us. If we come to him and say, I'm human, and I really want this, guess what he'll say? I've been there. I've been a human. I've had that dangled in front of my nose. I've had the carrot placed in front of me. I've had the whole kingdoms of the world placed in front of me. I understand. He will be merciful. You see, we sometimes have this attitude about God that we can't come to him because he doesn't get it. Well, he doesn't know what it's like to have a bad spouse. Oh, yeah, he's married to us. Come on. He understands what it's like to have aggravating kids. I'm one of them. He understands what it's like to live in a broken world, to be sick, to not get a good night's sleep, to have aggravating people. He understands what it's like to live in a broken political system. He understands what it's like to be hated. He understands what it's like to go through everything so you can go to him and receive mercy. Why? Because he's been there. He knows the temptations. He knows the trials. He knows what it's like to be sick, to have a headache, and people being all in your face, filling the building, wanting to talk to you. He knows what it's like to not be able to have peace and quiet in the desert because thousands of people come out to him. He knows what it's like. So you can run to him. He's merciful, faithful. He is dependable. He will always be there. You can't come to him with an answer or with a question he doesn't have the answer for. You can't come to him with a problem where he goes, oh, I have to ask the Holy Spirit about that one. That's a new one. Never encountered that before. He's a faithful high priest. He's there for us. What else? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. How can man be saved if man's penalty is death unless a man dies? So the Messiah has to become a man so that we have a complete salvation where we can have mercy in the midst of our trials, faithfulness and forgiveness, but also we cannot be saved unless God becomes a man and dies on the cross for our sins. Next, and that he himself has suffered being tempted. Okay, this includes earthly trials in terms of pain. This includes sickness, those type of things, but it also includes the idea of sinful temptations. He is able to succor or to strengthen them that are tempted. I am a finite person with finite experiences. And there are times people come to me for counseling and for advice, and I have no idea what it's like to go through what they're going through. Okay? I've never lost a child. I've never lost a parent. I've never lost a brother, a sister. My wife's never left me for another man. Okay, there's a lot of things. I mean, I could go through a list of a whole bunch of stuff I've never experienced. And so sometimes when people come to me, I can tell them what Scripture says. But let's just be honest. If you're looking to me to have all the answers, you're looking in the wrong place. Why? Many times I can't help people. Now, let me rephrase that. All the time I can't help people. I can't. But I know the one who can. You know, how am I supposed to help someone overcome their pride when I haven't beat my own? How do you lead people where you've never been? Yet we have a high priest who defeated pride, who defeated lust, who defeated greed, who did not lose his temper, who was patient and was gracious and was kind. We have someone who has been there, has done that, has come out victorious, and he has offered to help us. Now, if you look at this, when you go back to verse 10, when it talks about the captain of our salvation being made complete, don't you see how complete it is? You can literally come to Jesus with everything. Right? Jesus is not someone who says, you got some marriage problems, buddy. See you in heaven. Have good luck with that. He's not someone who looks and says, man, you got a temper. Don't know what that's like to ever struggle with that. Have a good day. No, he understands what it's like to have aggravating children, live in a messed up world, to be sick, have a headache, and be tempted. And he knows how to beat it. And he has. So when you are faced with sickness, pain, trials, temptations, you can go to Jesus. He's faithful. He'll always be there. He's merciful. He won't berate you for it and say, look at you, you little puny person. Can't you overcome that? He will be there to impart strength to you so that you might overcome. That is how Jesus is a complete Savior. And that is why we have a complete salvation. We do not have a salvation that is just a home in heaven when you die. We have a salvation that is far more than that. And that is, we have a God who has walked this earth, who has been through everything and has come out victorious and is now waiting for you and I to come to Him so that He might give us the same victory and that He might save us, deliver us, not just for all eternity, but also in the here and now, from the trials and tribulations and temptations that face us. How do we know this? Well, the Hebrew Christian could look at Grandpa and say, Grandpa, I know He's such a Savior because, as you saw, He was a man who suffered and died on the cross for my sins. Amen.